I want to greet you this morning with a greeting that I believe that comes from Jesus to us, and that's in Revelation chapter 1. It says, and the way I believe that, and I also believe that it's a greeting from not just Jesus, but also from John the Apostle. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, I know all of us know that there were seven distinct locations in Asia, but I also happen to believe that this could very easily be seven different periods in the history of the world, and I believe we are part of this. It's, and here's the greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So take that as a personal greeting from both John the Apostle and from Jesus Christ. And may he truly bless you this morning, as it says here. And I know that ultimately there is nothing that is a stronger blessing than when someone has the peace of God. The peace of God that rules. And you will find throughout history, you will find in many different places who people with great, great peace who accomplished much, and you find people who had no peace and accomplished a lot of destruction. So may that peace be yours. That is my prayer for you, and may God give it. This morning, my text verse, I think you probably see it there in the bulletin, my text verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, and I think most of you are probably thinking, well, we already had that at Bible study Wednesday evening. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That is the text verse, and I'm going to be spending some time there. And for those of you who have your Bibles, and I know over the years I've really encouraged all of you to carry your Bibles, and I know sometimes that gets a little tedious because the one that's responsible for speaking goes a little bit fast, and then you try to turn there, and before you get there, your mind is occupied, and then he's already reading it. So this morning, I want to give you again the three main places that I'm going to be reading, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and Philippians chapter 3. If you'll put your finger in those three places, then you can switch. Well, we won't be switching back and forth too much, but a little bit. But that way you know, and there's other verses I'm going to be pulling in there, but I'm not going to focus on those too much. So they're just something that I'm going to say in passing. So the title of the message this morning is, We Are in a War. I just told you that Jesus wishes for us to have peace. But it's not the kind of peace that the world gives. The world thinks peace is when my enemy is not at the door trying to shoot me. We are in a war with an unseen enemy. I regretted this morning sitting in the front here that I hadn't found a picture of someone on their knees with angels hovering over them. Or someone on their knees with angels hovering over them, but also maybe a demon. Something that has become very vivid to me was years ago there was a book it was a written book, and there was two books actually, and I can't remember what the one was, but one was, they were both Frank Peretti books, and it had to do with the unseen world and how he walked us through what's going on in the heavenlies. We are so engulfed by what's going on here that we forget that there's another war and that there's another realm. And we forget about that realm. And this morning I want to tell you that there's a war in the realm, in the spiritual realm that we are in. We are in a war. And I want to say this morning that we need to prepare for that. Like I said, the message is called, We Are in a War. And I want to bring some other stuff in here first, simply to bring out that we don't need to be afraid of this war that's going on. We actually are protected as long as we are in God's will. In this world, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we see the apostle Paul writing a book, and I'm just going to go ahead and start reading in verse 1 there. I hope many of you have your Bibles with you, and especially those who do your German, so you can get along with me. It says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. It starts off here by saying, I am determined in verse 2. I don't want to pull in a verse that you don't have to turn to, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. I have a question for you, and I don't expect anybody to answer me, and please don't. Do you think you are ignorant of the devil's devices? I believe most of us are. I fear that most of us are. I fear that we don't understand the war that's raging. We don't understand the battle that's going on. We tend to think we live in this safe little haven, and we do. We don't have militaries going on and fighting, so we don't even get close to that. And also we are at peace, and we don't actually interact a lot with the world and the power of darkness. We don't see it very much. We see little glimpses of it here and there, but yet we're not really open to it. We don't really see it, and because of that, we're not really aware of that, and I believe we have become ignorant of the devil's devices. I think we can't see what the devil is doing, and it's clear for us to see if we will just engage in it. And so with that, if it's fitting for you, I'd like to ask you to stand with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning, and we come before your throne. And not just before your throne, but into the Holy of Holies through the torn veil, through the shedding of the blood that you symbolized during the crucifixion, that we could come into the Holy of Holies and to plead our cases and to come before you and, first of all, to praise you and thank you for what you have done. I thank you, Lord, that you have granted us that we don't have to live in the dark world, the darkness that is out there. You have saved us, and you have placed us in this place where we can live in this place of the living and not the place of the dead, in this place of light instead of in the place of darkness. And I thank you for that this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you would grant us to be together this morning, and I pray that you would give us a willingness to hear your word and to accept. And I pray, Father, for myself, first of all, help me to remove all the distractions, the things that want to take away from what you had planned. And I pray that for everybody here, Lord, would you remove the distractions from their mind and allow them to fully focus on what your word says. I also pray, Father, here already that you would help us as a congregation to agree to a willingness to engage in the battle that is raging. I pray that you would now bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Still here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, I want to say some things here that I believe are very interesting thoughts, and I believe they're truth or else I wouldn't say them. I suspect that if the Apostle Paul, if he was in our midst this morning, he probably wouldn't be welcome. I think that we have all kinds of things going on in our world, and I'm truly concerned for the crop of generation of leaders that God has raised for this period, but I also know, as in Esther's time, the crop of leaders that God raises will be there. They'll be ready for that. God will prepare them. But I want to tell you this morning that we, generally speaking, when you hear of the Apostle Paul, you would have this giant in your head, and it's truth. It is truth that spiritually the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles were giants. But if you were to meet them, I think you would find something completely different. Look at what Paul says about himself. He says, I was with you in weakness. Oh no, that can't be a leader, right? A leader can't be weak, can he? And what else does he say? He says, in fear. The Apostle Paul was in fear. And it says he was trembling. He was in so much fear that he was trembling. And my speech was contemptible, I think is what the King James says. And this one says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. This is what he says of himself. He says, this is not who I am. And you know who the current crop of leadership has to compete with? And it's awful that there's even the word compete out there, but it's there and it's truth. You know who they get to compete with? They get to compete with people who get to edit out if they said something wrong. Or if they misspoke a word, they get to edit that word out. Thank you, media, right? And also with men who are made up with makeup. And if you don't believe that, then you've never been on the screen and you've never been involved. The men who are behind pulpits and who are behind screens, they get makeup put on to hide the blemishes. And I'm not making that up. It's real. This is who the current crop of leadership, the current crop of people who preach, this is what they have to compete with. We've already had to compete with it in my generation a little bit, but I don't believe that it's anything compared to what's coming. But I want to tell you, those that are listening here, men, God has raised you for such a time as this. That's not who we... The only reason I brought that up is we tend to see people like Paul. We would compare him to some of the finest speakers today and to the deepest thinkers, and Paul was definitely a deep thinker. Peter even said it. Peter said, Paul says some things that are so deep, they're very hard to comprehend. And I said this to just simply lift up and bring our attention to the fact that just to think that Paul is not who we generally think that he is. And Paul wasn't the only one. Paul says this of himself, obviously. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, you don't need to turn there, but there the Pharisees are saying of the apostles, who are these unlearned and uneducated men? But you know what else it says? But we know they were with Jesus. And that's the difference, brothers, and that's what I want to get to this morning. Still here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 here, 1 through 5. I wasn't finished reading that yet. I want to finish reading it now. It says in verse 4, quit in the middle of the verse there, but it says, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where the difference lies. This Pharisee, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says here, of himself, first of all, in verse 3 and 4, he says, I was weak, I was fearful, I was trembling, I didn't come in fancy ways. It's not the Paul that we've always heard about, but if we move on just a little bit and back up, then we see the Paul again that is really there. This Paul that wouldn't be seen outwardly, inwardly, and the reason he is who I say he is, for in verse 2, he says, for I have determined not to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. I kann mir das Fehltal, ich weiß das noch nicht aus Christus und am gekreuzigt. That is what he's saying here. I have proposed that I will do that there's nothing else besides that. And then we see it again in verse 4, where we see that other side raising up too. But the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then he goes on to that in verse 5, and he says there that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So now what I want to bring out is that he had determined this. So Paul says, this is all I know. Is this all Paul had? In Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, I want to spend a little bit of time here. I want to show you that this isn't the Paul. This was not reality for Paul. For Paul, life was totally different. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, and if you want to get the whole context of it, go home and read it. But starting off in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. So now he's saying that if you guys really want to hear what I have to offer, then let me hear you what I have to offer. He says, that I also might have confidence in the flesh, anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. When you've on pochen mit dem Fleisch, dann war ich auch mit dem Fleisch pochen. If you want to brag about who you are, let me brag to you. And then he says, circumcised on the eighth day, done the way it was supposed to be done. Of the stock of Israel, he was part of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of a Pharisee. He had the credentials. He had the plaques on the wall. Concerning zeal, he had the zeal. He's willing to kill anybody who goes against what I believe. That's zeal. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He met all the laws. He didn't miss anything. He didn't forget to cross a T or dot an I. He didn't forget to wash his hands every time he had eaten or went to the bathroom. Jews were extremely picky about cleanliness. He says, I was blameless. Then he goes on, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. And yet I indeed also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And count them rubbish. And those of you who are reading Old King James, it says dung. You know what dung is, right? In your cow pen, you'll find a dung hill. That's what he says all of this was. He said, that I may gain Christ. Paul wasn't saying, I am nothing. He is saying, I count all this as rubbish. Does that mean it doesn't count for nothing in the sense that we can't use it or be in that? Absolutely not. But what he is saying is there's nothing. For I have determined, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, for I have determined, he has proposed in his heart, that there is nothing but Christ and him crucified. What do you think Paul gave up? When Paul accepted Christ, when Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, what do you think he gave up? Do you think there was a lot of honor and respect for the Pharisees? I believe there was. When he says he counts it all dung, what was all in this dung pile? It was his honor. It was his respect. It was who he was in the community. Possibly, we don't know this for sure, but a lot of the Pharisees were Levites. The Levites were paid by the church to take care of. Maybe even his income. A comfortable house. Only to go out, who knows where, and be stoned, and these very same people trying to kill him. That's what the dunghill was. This is what Paul gave up. And he has determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And this is an important part in the war that we are in. The war we are in requires this. The war we are in requires of us to make that clear. Jesus also said that we are, just like Paul says here, he doesn't count that for anything. It's just like Jesus. It's a word picture for us to understand. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies, he said. And then he says, to hate your mom and dad. That's what he said. Did he mean it like that? Did he want you to hate? That doesn't make any sense, does it? He's contradicting himself. No, he's saying that Jesus has to be number one. And that's the same thing Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 3. And here he says it again, I am determined to do this. Christ, he says Christ is the most important thing to him. Will you too determine and propose in your heart to make sure Christ is your number one? Or is Christ just a fancy little thing that we add to our comfortable tush lives? We've got our comfortable houses with our thermostats. There are boys in here sitting this morning with short sleeve shirts, and outside it's 12 degrees and 13 degrees. That's pretty comfortable, isn't it? How about we were sitting under a tree? Would we still get together this morning? Or how about we got together in a barn somewhere? Would we still get together? Cold? That we would love his word so much and his children that we want to be there? So we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul said that I am nothing, and then he turns it over and says, but in Christ I am everything. The demonstration of the Spirit and power and the wisdom, and in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Anyone can act and say that we are spiritual, but we're not fooling anybody. In the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power is the way how God's children are set apart from the world's children. There's a world of darkness out there, and there are people in this room that know what I'm talking about. There's a world of darkness out there. That you get into that world of darkness, then you know that there is a world of light and there is a world of life that is totally contrary, and you have to have power to get out of that world and to get into this world. Where is this battle that I'm talking about fought? It is fought in the mind. The mind is where this battle is fought. The mind is where I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. This battle is fought in the mind. I believe the battleground of our mind is one of the hardest fought battles that we can. And I want to tell you the very first thing is this, what I just said, that this war that we're in, and this dark world and this light world and the men of darkness, they are not easily fooled. When someone says, I'm spiritual, they will soon see it. One of the first things that we have to bring out, and we can, if you were to do battle, as some of the apostles did where they drove out demons and others have too, the demons are not confused by any kind of act of spirituality. They are only paying attention to the man and woman who truly has the Spirit of God dwelling within him, because that's where the power comes from. If you are carnal, the very first thing I want to lift up here out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I don't need to read that because we already read it Wednesday evening. I'll just go over it as we're going. But it says there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk war according to the flesh. So anyone who is carnal is not winning in this war at all. Anyone who is carnal is laying down. They're on their face or they're on their back. The war that we are fighting is God's way, and it can't be done unless it is God in it. And you see this here. It says that in verse 5, it says, in verse 4, it says, carnal but mighty in God. It's in God that we fight this battle. God is the one that fights this battle for us. We see this in the Old Testament. We see great men of God praying, Lord, you be my shield and my buckler. They understood war. They knew without a shield, they were lost. But this shield, they would be winning. So the very first thing I want to lift up, and I don't actually have to tell you this, you know this, but you can't fight any kind of spiritual war if you're carnal. And I think generally speaking, we all know that. But we need to be reminded of it. So I want to go a little bit further. What is this power for? It's for pulling down strongholds. And this is another picture I would love to put up for you this morning. I want you to go home and Google ancient strongholds and then put on images and see what you see. You will see castles that had walls this thick. I was in Israel and the walls around the city square, the old city square, are thick, thick walls. I don't know if this is thick enough, but they're this thick. How are you going to tear a wall like that down? And what does this represent? This represents strongholds in our mind. Big walls that are built to keep God out. Big walls that are built to keep the flesh going, to keep the flesh strong. And what is the stronghold in your life? The picture that he's making for us here is these strongholds, and these are thought patterns, and sometimes we have gotten them as children. Maybe your mom or your dad, I don't think over here where the young ones are, but probably further back where the old ones live. Maybe your mom or dad told you were useless, pretty regular, or maybe they just made you feel like you were useless. It's really, really hard to overcome that barrier and say, Jesus actually loves me and I have value in Jesus. That's a stronghold. And you can make all kinds of pictures, throw your little anchor with your rope over the wall and pull on that, see how much you will get down. But then if you're in Christ Jesus and you have a bomb that hits the base of that and it all falls over, that's when we're actually moving forward. And how do we get these things? These strongholds are, as I already said, but there are also some other things, and I'll get into that in just a little bit. But I want to go back to this war. You as a Christian are in this war, and my question to you this morning is, are you willing to fight in this war? Are you willing to get into the battle? If you are willing to get into this battle, anyone can get involved. You don't have to be anything really except a believing Christian that starts praying and starts asking God to remove these strongholds. These strongholds often come from ideas of all kinds of ideals. These strongholds can be the lies, whatever the lie is, the lie that being a Christian is boring. That's a lie. Or we don't see the destruction that we cause by not believing. We don't see the lies, the destruction that happens when we believe the lie that Christ is boring. Being a Christian in battle is anything but boring. The lies of the enemy are, and this is what I'm going to tell you the first thing, what are these weapons that we need to tear down these strongholds? The first one is truth. The lies of the enemy that God is one that is just not a loving God. He just doesn't care for us. He's not really there. He's just got a bunch of rules. He's just here to make our lives miserable. That is a straight up lie. That is not the truth. You young people have to read history, or you can live long enough to see this. For example, there are men who have had more money than they knew what to do with, and they did whatever they pleased, and at the end of the day, they were miserable. You can follow men and women who followed God, who were poor, but they were at peace with God. So that's a straight up lie. If the enemy is lying to you and telling you that you want to get out in the world and enjoy life, what the pleasures of life has to offer, that is a lie. And if you believe that lie and got trapped in that lie, that truth, that is not fun, is going to be the one that delivers you. King Saul had everything that he wanted. King Saul believed a simple lie, and the lie was that if only David was out of my way, then life would be good. So he had an army hunt this one little man. And you know what it did? The jealousy in his own heart destroyed him. He had allowed the stronghold of jealousy to build up in his heart, and it destroyed him. If he had let go and just placed it in God's hands, he could have had peace. He could have had the joy of life. We are in a war. Verse 5, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What an interesting verse. Bringing every thought captive. Wow. I would love to have a discussion with each one of you and ask you, how do you do it when there's a thought in your head that you know that's wrong, you know that it's unhealthy for you, you know it's destructive? How do you stop that thought? I would love to ask you personally, how do you stop that thought? You can tell yourself 1,001 times a day, I'm not going to think that, and you will think it 1,001 times. How do you change that? There's only one way. That is, replace those thoughts with something positive. Replace those thoughts with truth. Bringing every thought captive starts with our thoughts and our words. And I'm sorry I forgot it, but I've got a little paper on my wall in my office, and it's a whole list of things. It says it starts with your thought, and your thoughts become your words become your action becomes your, and in the end it says, it will become your destiny. We will get into the words in just a little bit here, but it all starts with the thoughts. Every last thing in your life starts with a thought. The enemy comes and plants a thought. If you have God's word in your thought system, then you can counter it with one of God's words, with God, one of God's truths. But as long as you don't, it will continue to grow there. How do you fight the war with, and what do you fight it with? The battle is fought in the word, in the mind, and it is fought with the word of God. It is one of the tools that we see even Jesus using against the devil. Jesus used it against the devil. The enemy knows the truth. The enemy knows the word of God better than you do. And he will twist it. Eve already did it in the Garden of Eden. God said, you shall not eat of it. When the devil came and said, God knows that you will live. She said, no, God said we should not eat of it nor touch it. She was adding to it. Be careful what you do with God's word. Do not add to it. Leave it for what it is. But here we see that the lies of the enemy are his tools, and ours is truth. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. That's truth. The truth that God gives us through his word, that is what we need. We can do this in many ways. In our day, it was done through scripture memorization. When we were in the heat of the battle, we could pull out a verse and memorize it and say it. I still would encourage everybody to do that to this day. But we have so many things. If they're at the heat of the battle, when you know that the enemy is fighting you hard, you're trying hard not to think of something that you know you shouldn't be thinking, whatever that is, and the list is long. Since we already have the smart devices, put on the Bible app and listen to it. These truths help you to work through this, these smart devices. So the memorization of Scripture and the quoting of Scripture is powerful, as is singing. Another powerful tool that we haven't talked about it here in a while, is fasting. And Jesus said this kind will only come out through prayer and fasting. Certain strongholds are demolished through fasting. Fast for 2 or 3 days. This will, it says here in this verse 6, it says, being ready to punish all disobedience. This means we have to be willing to hurt our own flesh to gain the spiritual side. Fasting is a great tool that God has given us to use. And I would encourage you, unless you have a health issue, why you can't fast. There are some people that can't fast because of health issues. But if you don't have that health issue, fast 2 or 3 days regularly. You find it all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Fasting is a tool that God has given us. And this morning, I just want to encourage the church, take the time to fast. We got evening services coming up. Do you think the devil is looking forward to the anticipation of more people converting? Absolutely not. So what is he going to do? He's going to fight us just as hard as he can. I encourage you this morning, if you want to be part of this battle, fast, that God would remove these strongholds and that remove these barriers that are there so that God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. I know I'm going fast through some of these things, but I don't have that much time, I guess. But another one is your tongue. Your tongue is a huge thing in the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, by your words. When you speak condemning things, I told the children on Tuesday morning during devotions that the angels are listening when we speak, but so are the demons. Maybe you think there's not a lot of power in that, but your tongue has the power of life or death in it. Choose to speak life. This is one of the tools that God has given us. He has given us the tongue to speak life. And I'll just be honest with you. I think some people think if they don't speak the negative things, then they're just not speaking the truth. That's not necessarily. Maybe that person's just trying to minimize the evil that's out there and trying to raise life. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise is another great tool. I want to challenge you to try this sometime. When you are at the heat of the battle, start thanking God. And if you don't think we have a lot to be thankful for, maybe you should find some place to go where the darkness rules, just so you know what you can be thankful for. Just alone the fact that God grants me the grace to live in the world of life, in the world of light, is a tremendous blessing. I can thank him for that every day, all day long. Praising him. These are powerful tools that God has given us. You can try this and you will experience when there's doom and gloom hanging over you and you start finding things to thank God for, you start praising him for who he is, this will start to dissipate. You will start to sense a lightness in your heart and it will move forward. A little thought that I want to share with you. Praising God is powerful. Praising and thanking God is powerful. And thanking and complaining do not live in the same heart. Do not fool yourself. If you are complaining all the time, you are not fooling the spiritual world. The spiritual world knows that there's discouragement in your heart if you are complaining. You start praising God and thanking God, the spiritual world also knows whether that's true or not. So back to the question, are you willing to get into this battle? Or do you want to sit in the sidelines and think you're neutral? You're not neutral. There's not a neutral place. If you are unwilling to get into the battle, and I'm not talking about anything big, there's anybody that's old enough to be converted in here is old enough to participate in the battle. You start praying for things. There are things that need to be prayed for. I already mentioned one, the evening services. I said in the opening that the seven churches could very easily represent seven time periods. If there's any one church that I believe that the American or the Western church is in, is the one that says, oh, I'm rich. And Jesus says, no, you're poor. If there's any church that we need to pray for lukewarmness, I believe the lukewarmness in the church is just rampant. I just want my comfortable little church to raise my family in so that we can have baptisms and weddings and have fellowship meals. It is bigger than it. It has got to be bigger. As I was contemplating the message for today, one of the thoughts that I had is to preach on the church. I think there is a misconception about who the church is today. We want a comfortable place to be on a Sunday morning. That is only a small part of what the church is. The church is much bigger than that. So I hope you're willing to get into this battle and use these tools of His Word, the truth, fasting, your tongue, thanksgiving and praise. And then I want to tell you something that you hear all the time. You hear all the time that God loves you, don't you? I hope you hear it here. And I want to tell you that that is a huge truth. But I have another one for you. The enemy has convinced us that he doesn't really hate us. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And Satan has come to kill, destroy, and to murder. I know I misquoted that, but you know the verse. So I want to just tell you that those two are huge, and I just want to encourage you this morning that we get busy about the kingdom of God. Even if you don't have anything big going on where it looks like you're some important person in the church, you can do this instead of occupying your mind with whatever it is that you occupy your mind with. Let's bow our knees for a word of prayer.